unbelief in the disciples, but there was no reluctance in the Lord. Bring him unto me. And now they did so in a physical way. They brought him. They laid him right near the Lord. By faith, we bring our impossibilities to the Lord spiritually. We bring them by name. We bring them by rehearsing the problems, the needs. And the Lord says, bring him unto me. And the Lord says to us, bring your problem to me. Bring your difficulty to me.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I trust the Lord will draw near, bless, and help as we minister the Lord's Word today. We're continuing with our subject on all things are possible to them that believe, Mark chapter 9. We have a special testimony today by George Hucklesby, who will tell his own story of how he was saved by grace. And our hymn, Jesus Saves, I pray that will be true in your life. Thank you for being a part of our program. May the Lord bless you. Turn out of Mark 9 to this text and this subject. All things are possible to them that believe.
I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this father. I want you to listen to these words of the Lord to your heart now. All things are possible to them that believe. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Do we really put our faith in the Lord to work out our impossible situations? Now, there's another area of failure I want us to look at, and it's down in verse 29, where the Lord drew attention to this, and he said there that there was a failure to pray and fast. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And here is the Lord's remedy for the deep-seated needs of his church and his people. Satan is strong. Satan is unrelenting. Satan will not give up. We are weak and powerless. Then we must resort to prayer and to earnest prayer, intimated by this prayer and fasting. Now think of it. If every one of us here today were to apply the remedy which the Lord gives to impossible situations, prayer and fasting, earnest prayer, calling upon the Lord who can do the impossible, surely answers will be found. And let us learn from this and give ourselves to prayer, even to special times of prayer, to pray more, not less. You see, when faith is weak, we pray less. We pray for little things and we don't ask for great things. And we are inclined to spend less time, less effort in prayer. But when our faith is strong, then we will pray more and we will ask for even greater things. This kind cometh forth but by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. Here's the remedy. And it was an impossible situation because of their lack of praying and their lack of asking. I thank God for the praying people in this church. I thank God for everyone that gives themselves to prayer as much as possible. I rejoice. Where would we be today without the prayers of God's people? We learn from this that we could accomplish absolutely nothing unless we are calling on the Lord for power and victory. The Lord said to his disciples, without me ye can do nothing. And surely we learn that soon through failures. And this is a call to every one of us to redouble our efforts in prayer. Here's the answer. Do we wonder how can we go forward? How shall we see the Lord bless? How shall we overcome these impossibilities? All things are possible to them that believe. And this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. And so I would ask you to redouble your efforts in prayer. We're not going to multiply the number of prayer meetings in our church. We have now over the summer 3 prayer times, a half hour before Sunday morning, a half hour before Sunday evening service, and Wednesday evening. We need to come with all our hearts and pray great petitions and bring these impossibilities to the Lord. And so we see that this was an impossible situation because of the lack of faith and the lack of prayer. Secondly, we need faith in the Lord's willingness to do the impossible for us. That's what this father found. And we see the Lord's readiness to help. His immediate irritation was, "How long shall I be with you?" You'll see that in verse 19. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?" In other words, you frustrate me. You irritate me. You have seen my power. You have known my help. And now, look at this. He had been a teacher with them for years. He had been their example. They had enjoyed fellowship with him. They had enjoyed victory after victory. But still they were slow to learn the way of faith. "How long shall I be with you? O ye, O faithless generation." Now, when it comes to practical skills, people are fast learners. When it comes to the new job and the new techniques and the new trades, whatever, people are fast learners. But when it comes to a life of faith, we seem to be very dull and slow. William Carey, whose life I have taken an interest in as we have been speaking tonight on Hinduism, and I wanted to read some of William Carey's experiences in India as he went at the end of the 1700s to take the gospel to that land and to translate the scriptures into their language and to bring them to the knowledge of the gospel. Well, there were at least 7 years of pure frustration, 7 years without a convert. And if you were to read the journals of William Carey during those years, they are very depressing. And they are filled with defeat and problems after problem until God suddenly opens a door and there is a way ahead. And sometimes this is the despondency that God's people go through in various stages of our Christian service and our walk with God. We wonder why there is not victory upon victory in succession. We see here that the Lord is willing and he's ready and he is compassionate. If you look at verse 19, you see that he was unhesitating in his invitation to answer their need. "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Bring him unto me." There was some slowness, reluctance, unbelief in the disciples, but there was no reluctance in the Lord. "Bring him unto me." And now they did so in a physical way. They brought him. They laid him right near the Lord. By faith, we bring our impossibilities to the Lord spiritually. We bring them by name. We bring them by rehearsing the problems, the needs. And the Lord says, "Bring him unto me." And the Lord says to us, "Bring your problem to me. Bring your difficulty to me." He is inviting this. He's ready for this. He is inviting it all the way. And from this incident, you can be sure that the Lord desires to know your need and that you bring it to him. Now, this readiness of our Lord, the Son of God, who came into the world to demonstrate God's love and grace to sinners and all their needs, this is our hope. This is our hope in the midst of difficulty. We have a strong tower that we may run to in any time of need. The Lord invites us. You're invited to bring your impossibility to him. Now, again, we see this willingness. It's declared in the conversation the Lord had with his father. If you look at verse 23, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You will see here a very loving, gentle approach to this burdened father. As we've learned, he was worn down. He was in great distress of heart and mind about his son. And he is called here to faith, to enjoy the resources of the Lord's power. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus took the attitude of a coach. He didn't try to discourage him or beat him down, but he sought to inspire and draw him out. And he took that attitude of one who would encourage and strengthen him in this very situation. Our Lord is not out to crush weak faith. This man acknowledged, "Help my unbelief." And at verse 24, you will see the passion, the tears of the father. It says he cried out. He cried out. That word is used by the blind men, Bartimaeus and the other blind man, when they were told to hush, be quiet. But they cried out all the more, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy." They cried out. And here is this poor father crying out. And he appeals and he pleads. There's a sound of desperation here. You see, true faith has this spirit of absolute dependency. It is never an attitude of, "I'll take it or leave it." But he cries out in a sense of desperation. It's the approach, I must have this blessing. But it was enough for the Lord. It was enough for the Lord. The cry for help to believe was heard. I think that we would all confess today that our faith is weak. And we would pray this prayer, "Lord, help my unbelief." But you see, prayer is not to overcome reluctance in the Lord. It is to just confess our complete trust and our plead for help. I wonder today, do you have this faith? All things are possible to him that believeth. And as you bring your situation to the Lord, is it mingled with a sense of desperation? Maybe it's your child, your son or daughter, and you're frustrated and you're confused and you're broken. And perhaps already you've shed many tears as this father did. Then the Lord invites you to come. He's compassionate. He's a coach to help. Maybe it's your own soul today. Maybe you recognize your own sin and your own lost condition, that you're so far from God. You're living in a prayerless state. You're living with such weak faith that you wonder, can you ever get near to God? Well, here's the cry that the Lord will never refuse. Here's the cry that he will always answer. He is ready, willing. And here is the reason why the Lord is the answer to the impossible situations of life. Call, cry out, plead and pray, seek and ye shall find. There's another part to this that I must not pass over. The impossible situations, and in these impossible situations, we must believe in the Lord's power over Satan. Our Lord was the answer to this father and his boy. You'll notice in verse 25 that by the power of his word, the Lord Jesus rebuked. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him." And here now is a demonstration of the word of his power. And Satan's power is broken in this young's life. Now, the Lord commands him to depart. He doesn't give the devil any option. He doesn't give him some plan B. He says, "Come out." Depart! And he rebuked the foul spirit immediately. Come out of him. And then you'll notice that he commanded him to enter no more. End of verse 25. And enter no more into him. You see, the Lord is almighty, all-powerful over heaven, earth, and hell. And his word is final. And here is the complete and utter victory over this evil spirit. Now, as I noted, there was a final battle. As the spirit came out of the body of this young boy, we learn here that, verse 26, the spirit cried and rent him sore. It was like a final fling of his hellish energy against the life of this young boy. And such was the drain on his physical strength that the boy fell as if he were dead. And many said that he was dead, absolutely drained. And then the Lord, in verse 27, took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. We learn from this that the devil will never give up until he is totally defeated by the Lord. There is no halfway measure with Satan. He's either in or out. He is either on the throne of your heart or he is cast out. And that's why you need to be saved, and that's why you need the Lord. And only the Lord can deliver you from the grip of Satan. And only the Lord can keep the devil out of your life. This is the triumph of faith. And when you become a believer in the Lord Jesus, there is no possibility of Satan indwelling a born-again Christian in whom dwells the Spirit of God. There is complete victory for those that believe in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus. And you must believe. Now you say, I'm living a defeated life. I've got sins, I've got powers and pressures and issues that I cannot overcome. Of course, on your own strength, you cannot overcome. But all things are possible to them that believe and call on the Lord into your life. You might say, I would be a Christian, but I could never keep it. Let me tell you, that's a good attitude. That's a good attitude. I like that. I don't want to hypocrites that are interested in being Christians and not really worried about whether they can live the life or not. Because you are called to a new life. You are called to victory. You are no longer to dabble in sin, the world, and play with the devil. You are now to be a new person. But I assure you, if you believe, the Lord will do the work to defeat every power of sin and give you the victory again and again. This is the Savior that we preach, love, and serve. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, you might not accept this, but let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, the devil's got you in his grip. The Bible says that souls are led at his will. You are either a child of God or a child of the devil. You remember how the Lord Jesus even spoke to those religious men and he called them the child of your father, the devil. And if you're not born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit, the wicked one has you. You are subject to his ways and his thinking and his control. That's why it is vital that you believe on the Son of God, that you believe that he is the man of glory, as Peter, James, and John saw him on this Mount Transfiguration, that you believe the Father's testimony. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Let me tell you, you'll have no relationship with the Father if you don't listen to his Son, if you don't believe on his Son. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the answer to impossible situations. And we could go down the list again of all those such situations, but the most urgent one is your salvation. The most urgent one is that you have the very gift of eternal life.
We have heard.
Testimony time today comes from George Hucklesby of London, England. Taking God at His Word. I was about 15 years of age when I became anxious about my soul's eternal welfare, and began praying and trying, resolving and reforming, thereby hoping that I should merit God's favor, and obtain the assurance that my soul was saved. But like thousands of others, I had to prove that such was not God's way of peace. I had to learn that it was not by trying to do anything myself, but by trusting to the finished work of another, that I could be saved. Although longing to have the assurance of salvation, I yet dreaded anyone speaking to me personally about my soul. But one night, after listening to a simple, earnest gospel address, a Christian lady spoke to me as I was leaving the meeting, and in a very gentle manner asked me if I was really saved. I replied, "No, I am not." "But," said she, "do you desire to be saved?" I had to confess that I did desire this. Then she asked, "Would you like to be saved now?" I answered that I should, but it seemed impossible to have such a momentous matter settled so quickly. She then asked me to kneel down by her side while she asked the Lord to complete His work of grace in my heart that very night. While we were still upon our knees, she opened her Bible and asked me to read the first 5 verses of Isaiah chapter 53. I did so, and then she said, "Now I would like you to read this 5th verse a little differently. Read it in the singular number instead of in the plural, so as to make it a personal matter between your own soul and God." I then read the verse, "But He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him, and by His stripes I am healed." "Do you really believe," said she, that was all true?" "I do," I replied. "I believe in my heart that Jesus died for me." Then, turning to the gospel by John in the 5th chapter, she asked me to read the 24th verse. I began reading, "Verily, verily." And again she stopped me and said, "Now remember, the Lord Jesus is about to make an all-important statement, and He introduces it with a double affirmation, which puts a double divine seal upon His utterance. Verily, verily, I say." And another pause when she asked, "Who is the speaker in this passage?" "The Lord Jesus," I replied. "Yes, and does He mean what He says?" asked my teacher. "Oh, yes," I answered, "for He is God, and it is impossible for God to lie." "Now," said she, "let us see what the Son of God really does say in this passage. He that heareth my word." Turning to me, she said, "Have you heard His word?" "Yes, many times before and again tonight," I answered. "Now let us read on," she said, "and believeth on Him that sent me." "Who was it sent the Lord Jesus into the world?" "God the Father," I replied. Yes, and why did God the Father send his beloved Son into the world? She asked. To die for sinners. I said, yes. Are you a sinner? Yes, it is that troubles me, I replied. And you really believe that God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die for you, a sinner? Certainly, I said. I believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he was wounded for my transgressions, and died that I might live. Let us see what our Lord goes on to say in the next verse. He that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Can you say that? Said the lady. No, I replied, because I do not feel that I have it. I cannot realize that it is really mine. But, said she, he does not say a word in the verse about feeling or realizing, but about hearing and believing and having. But, said I, must I not wait until I feel I am saved, before I can say I am saved? Will you read the verse again? Said my kind helper. And I read the Lord's own weighty words once more. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The words were so clear, so conclusive, the statement so simple, yet so sublime, I dare not question what he, the incarnate truth, had said. I was bound to believe the declaration of him who would rather die than suffer me to perish, and I just took him at his word, ventured my soul's eternal welfare upon his finished work at Calvary, and the light of his truth shone in. I saw I must have eternal life, for the immutable word of the immaculate Jesus and the incarnate God was, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I well remember how heartily we sang as we rose from our knees. I do believe it, I do believe it. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. My happy soul is free, for the Lord has pardoned me. Hallelujah to Jesus' blessed name. That's a personal salvation testimony by Mr. Hucklesby, and I trust that that is your testimony of God's salvation. If I can be of any personal help in your search to know the Lord, feel free to be in touch. Stay by now for the announcements. Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. If I can be of any personal help, I'd be delighted to hear from you, either by phone or by email. You can call me at 604-576-1091 or email me through the website. And the website, I hope, will be a blessing to you. You will find Q&A articles. You will find other gospel literature if you want to know the way of salvation. And all the events and details of life at our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. For those who wish to join our services, but perhaps not in the area, you can join us by webcast on Sundays at 10:30 and 6 p.m. You can go to our website, cloverdalefpc.ca, and on the homepage you will see the live button. It turns a bright red as soon as our services come on, at about 10:25, just before the morning service, and at 5:55, just before the 6 p.m. service. And you can join us, worship with us, and I trust that God will bless you. For our listeners in Victoria, we want to invite you along to our Victoria Free Presbyterian Church. Services are at 11 and 6. The address is 733 Van Alman Avenue. And you can go to either our website or Victoria Free Presbyterian Church website. So may the Lord bless you richly. Thank you for being a part of the program today. And we look forward to hearing from you. That's one of our great encouragements, just to know that you're listening in to our daily broadcast as we let the Bible speak.